And so come, Holy Spirit, lead the words that I speak and open up our hearts and ears that we might hear what you say to us. Amen. So, it's Trinity Sunday, the service of the year that most preachers dread. But why? I hear you say, why? Well, it's a bit like the story of the Native American Indian who came down from the mountains and saw the ocean for the first time. It's awesome, isn't it? Can you remember the first time that you saw the sea? And he comes down and he wades into the waters. And he's got a little clay pot with him and he gathers up some of that water into that pot and puts on the lid. And someone says to him, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" And he said, "Well, no one from my village has ever seen the ocean, so I'm taking this back to show them what it is." Now, do you think they could really get a glimpse of that ocean from what's in that little clay pot? I think not. But that's a little bit what I feel like, trying to explain the awesomeness of God and the Trinity. Like I'm standing here with a little clay pot trying to explain it to you. But to help me achieve this idea today, we've had the story of the Pharisee Nicodemus coming to Jesus. So we'll read through that and maybe get a little bit of a glimpse. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, he's a man. He's a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, Jesus says, and choosing to come to see Jesus at night. Now, mostly we've come across Pharisees when Jesus is tearing a strip off them, really, isn't there? But I wondered a little bit about who these Pharisees are. We don't have any mention of them in the Old Testament, it seems, and we think that they came out of the time of the Babylonian occupation, when some of the Jews realized, you know, we've been really bad. We recognize that God has seriously punished us now. And they vowed to set themselves apart from any of the wrongdoing that they'd done. They'd get away from this idolatry stuff and they would follow the rules that God had set out for them. And so the idea of the Pharisees, I think, started out from quite a good place. But over time, something changed. And those rules grew. And they lost that connection, that relationship with God. Now, Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, but he was a leader of the Jews, perhaps a Billy Graham of the day. But he was definitely respected and in a position of leadership. And it's interesting that he came to Jesus at night, and I've often wondered that. We're not told why. Sometimes it's said that maybe he was afraid of being seen or coming to see Jesus, because most of the other Pharisees, of course, didn't like Jesus at all. But I think maybe it was a quiet time, a time when perhaps he could feel assured that he could speak to Jesus one-on-one without the hustle and bustle of the daily duties. And when he arrives, he flatters Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." "Well, thank you very much," says Jesus. No, he doesn't, does he? He's not very welcoming of this. He doesn't waste any time on the pleasantries. He gets straight down to telling Nicodemus what he thinks he needs to hear. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, or otherwise said, being born again." Now, I imagine Nicodemus being pretty taken aback by that. He doesn't really understand what Jesus is saying, does he? And Jesus doesn't always help us. He's not very clear in the way that he speaks, is he? Even today, we struggle sometimes to interpret what he has to say to us. "How can anyone be born having grown old?" is Nicodemus's response. Now remember as we read this who Nicodemus is. He is a devout Jew and he follows the Jewish laws. So he knows them clearly in his mind. And he believes wholeheartedly that he will see the kingdom of God because of his actual birth. He is a Jew. He is promised the kingdom. And now Jesus is telling him, you have to be born again. Well, that doesn't stack up, does it? He's a Jew. And Jesus goes on to say, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Now, there are half a dozen explanations of what Jesus is talking about here with this being born of water and spirit. Some believe it's of baptism. To me, it makes sense that he's just referring to human birth. The amniotic fluid breaks when a woman gives birth, and we often say her waters have broke. I think it's referring to that same thing of being born of water and of spirit, because he goes on to say, what is flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. But you need both. And he says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Now, I arrived a little bit early today, and it's a beautiful morning out there. And I was outside in the grounds and just listening to the wind blow around. It's quite noisy, actually. When everything else is quiet, you can really hear it. And then just watching it as it blows through the trees and the grass, blossom falling down. And that's how we know the wind is there, isn't it? We feel it, we hear it, we see the effect that it has on other things. And it's the same with the spirit. We don't really know it, we can't see it, but we see the effect that it has on people and the effect that they have on other people. I believe that Nicodemus is truly searching to understand what Jesus is talking about. None of the other Pharisees are turning up trying to understand Jesus. They want to cut him down. But I think the words that Jesus has spoken have really hit home with Nicodemus. He doesn't simply try to brush what Jesus says aside. Even though what Jesus is saying is basically wiping aside everything that Nicodemus has believed in and lived for throughout his life. I think maybe we would do well to be a little bit of Nicodemus, to seek out the Saviour, to maybe let go of some of the things we've trusted in all our lives and trust instead on what Jesus is trying to tell us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but may have eternal life. Now that is one of the best loved verses from the Bible, isn't it? I think most, even people who don't come to church probably have heard those verses. And it's like a mini Bible within the Bible. It sums everything up. We've got the origin of salvation there, God. The motivation of salvation, so loved. And the object of salvation, the world. And the demonstration that he gave his only begotten Son. The requirement of salvation, that whoever believes in him, and the outcome of salvation, should not perish, but have eternal life. All summed up there, the gospel. And God is the origin of salvation. It's his plan. It's always been his plan. And it's his ongoing desire for his people to bring about their salvation. But for someone who was so used to following rules in order to earn a place, to be worthy to get into the kingdom, what must that have sounded like? All he needed to do was believe in Jesus and be born of the Spirit. He He didn't need to earn his place in heaven at all. He'd got that all wrong. Now, just before Jesus met with Nicodemus at the end of John chapter 2, we hear how many people believed in Jesus. They saw the things he was doing and they were quite enamored by that. But they weren't attracted so much that they would follow him and accept him as their savior. They weren't being baptized by the Spirit going forward. They weren't fully committed. And Jesus knows the heart of man. So don't be fooled into thinking that simply believing is enough. We are also told that even the demons believe. It is accepting that Spirit, accepting Christ as your Saviour, as your Redeemer, and letting that Holy Spirit come and live in your life that makes the difference. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That is so reassuring. I don't know about you, I've been reading a bit of Isaiah and that just lately, and there's an awful lot of condemnation and stuff there, and talking about the end days, and I do worry about my life, whether I will live up to what God wanted for me. But thankfully, that isn't what God's about anymore. Through Christ, we are forgiven all our past. And through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we live the life that he wants for us. It's amazing to me that in a lot of other religions, we were talking about this a little earlier, we're always trying to bring ourselves up to God. You know, if we do this, we reach another level, and we reach another level. And we keep reaching up to try and be on a level with God so that we can reach him. But in Christianity, God comes down to us. God, the loving Father, whose plan has always been and always will be to save us. Jesus, the sacrificial Son, who bore all of our sins on that cross. And the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us now to help us. And let's be honest, in this world we need all the help that we can get. The Holy Trinity is so much more awesome than we glimpse in this story, but it's all there. But the good thing is, you don't have to rely on this little clay pot of an example that I bring you this morning. You accept the Spirit into your life, if you follow Jesus Christ as your example, if you accept redemption from God, you can experience his glory for yourselves and wade into the waves of his love. And I pray that we'll all experience that in our lives.